Join me in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to leave the book of James for today. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'll be reading a couple of verses, 8 and following there somewhere. 2 Corinthians 7, 8, and I'll bring that to you here just in a moment. As is obvious, today is communion, worldwide communion. The Lord's Supper is that institution, sacrament, if you will, that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is something that we were given in commandments to do to remember. The Directory of Public Worship from the ARP Church states this concerning the Lord's table here. It says, the table is none other than Christ's table. The words of institution, which I will read before we share, establish the sacrament as originating in Christ's command. The words of institution make plain that those worshiping have been invited and called by Christ himself and therefore come in obedience to his will. He calls to himself all who labor and are heavy laden, saying he will give them rest. He calls them to repent and to turn again, that their sins might be blotted out and that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. He calls them to taste and see that the Lord is good, and that blessed are all who take refuge in him. A beautiful set of words gathered here, citing what we have before us in the Lord's table. I would like to draw our attention and concentrate on one of these statements. He calls them to repent and turn again, that their sins might be blotted out and that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. Repent, turn again, refreshing. Our sign out front states, repentance brings revival, or repentance leads to revival. Thank you, Bailey and Andy, for changing our sign yesterday. Here this morning, we are involved in both of these things. Celebrating the Lord's Supper, which includes repentance, and moving toward revival. We've been praying for revival. Well, revival through repentance. Repentance. To turn away from one's sinful ways. To change and move in a new direction. To no longer be as one was before. Repent. Be repentant. Repentance. Now we might be saying, I thought we had already repented when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I thought we had already turned from our sins and believed in the name of Jesus Christ. And I would say, yes, that is true. But as the statement gives it, to turn again, to be in a constant state of repentance. The Christian is called on to be in a continued state of repentance, to be in a continued place of sorrow, to be sorry for sin. It's a constant activity. Yes, I repented. I confessed and accepted the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as I came to know him as my Savior. But every Sunday we have this confession. And as I said, today most particularly as we approach this table, it is called on even more to be in a state of evaluating ourselves. And in that confession, in that constant, and be in that constant state of repentance. This is what Paul was teaching the church in Corinth. Join me at verse 8 of chapter 7, 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to read the entire thing, but try to give you some background so as not to tear it completely from context. Now, before I read in this letter, Paul has pointed out some issues. The church in Corinth was a troubled church. It had its issues. In the beginning, Paul was very upset with them, and this letter that he has written them, from what I'm about to read, upset them. pretty badly, I think. But notice that this sorrow of having the issues brought out to their attention, I will go so far as to say their sin was brought to their attention, and notice that this bringing it to their attention has led them to sorrow, and in that led them to repentance. Verse 8. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Paul has pointed out to them his sadness of their actions, but now he is glad. Glad because he hurt their feelings, glad because he's made them recognize their position. No, he's happy now because, as we all Christians should do when our sin is brought out, when we have come face to face with that, that sorrow leads to repentance. Verse 9 again. I'm now happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. Their sorrow led to repentance. See, this is what the statements concerning the Lord's table is about. That when we come to this table, we are to be ever mindful of why this table is here. What brought about the actions that led to this table? It is our sin. It is my sin. And so as I come to this table, I should be reminded of that, and that should lead me to a place of sorrow, that I caused the death of the Son of God. But don't stay there in that place of sorrow and woe is me. I then turn, as I'm led in Scripture, to repentance. And then in repentance, God responds by uplifting. Look at verse 10. It's more than uplifting. This godly sorrow leads to a particular outcome. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, and in that there is no regret. When we confess our sin, when we repent of our sin, and our hearts are drawn into that godly sorrow nest, and then we respond to that by the uplifting of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that sin is put away with. That sin is gone, as Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west. You know how far that is? Ever. Never to be reminded of or brought up again. It is put away. And we are blessed in that. The salvation he speaks of. Now, this is not beginning salvation. This is not as the young people have come in these last 2 weeks to know Jesus Christ and profess him for the first time. This is a maturing salvation. This is the church he's writing to. This is not a group of unbelievers. And so the salvation he speaks of is a maturing salvation, that they are growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a renewed salvation. It's a refreshing, as the statements in our directory of public worship states, a refreshing that we gain as we come to this table. Folks, that's revival. That's revival, and that's my point here, is where the Lord's table and our prayer for revival are meeting head on here this morning. We are praying for revival. We only get revival as we repent. Are we sorry for the sins? Do we have that godly sorrow in our hearts for the lives that we have led that brought the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? This is what we are praying for, revival. A renewed salvation among us. Matthew Henry writes, repentance sorrow according to the will of God, tending to the glory of God, and created by the Spirit of God, renders the heart humble, contrite, submissive, given to doing away with every sin, and to walk in newness of life. Have you done that? But the question would be more, are you doing that? It is a present tense, continuous activity. He goes on to say, and this repentance is connected with a saving faith in Christ and an interest in His atonement. Now, if you're given to history and go back and study the great revivals, it is almost every great revival is preceded by a huge outpouring of repentance by the people. There are stories where ministers would have to call in help to address all of those coming into the church, praying and begging for forgiveness. And then after that time, the Holy Spirit would come in and a great revival would break out in the area. We're praying for revival, but are we repenting? Is there a huge outpouring of repentance by the people of God? Are we repentant? Is there a resentment towards sin? Are we like the Lord Jesus Christ when He sat on that donkey outside Jerusalem and He looked out over the city and He began to weep? Why? Because He mourned the sin of the people. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, that is not speaking of Floyd and his family, of the mourning of Miss Florence. Do you mourn for sin? Is your heart broken? Is there a sorrow at the sinfulness that surrounds us? This is what Paul is leading the people to in Corinth. He hears it in their words. He brought their sin to their attention. There was a sorrow. That sorrow led to a repentance, and that repentance led them to a refreshing, a renewing salvation. They are now becoming a more mature Christian. A few questions to test us. Is there a resentment towards sin? Is there a resentment towards Satan and his temptations? Is there a watchfulness among us? Are we always on guard towards sin? Has there been created in you a zeal for duty against sin? Are you being aggressively protecting yourself against the sins of our lives? Is there a desire to be reconciled with God? To summarize, is there a deep humility and sorrow among us, among me? See, this is what Paul is aiming to. A.W. Tozer. I don't know, I find myself always going and reading a lot of Tozer. He in his writings 40, 50, 50, 60 years ago, writes of the state and condition of the United States. He says, I have little fear that any nation or combination of nations could bring down the United States by military action. But this I do fear. We sin and sin and do nothing about it. There is so little sense of the need of repentance, so little burden for the will of God to be created in our national life. I fear that the voice of sin will become so eloquent that God Almighty will have no choice but to speak the word that will bring us down. Sin in our world today has become passé. It has become accepted. It has become, we have become desensitized to it. We think sin and the flagrant violations of God's will and law is just so commonplace that, well, we just need to pray a little harder. No, we not only need to pray, we need to repent. People want to look to Washington and say, do something. Well, I hope you all know that nothing in Washington will ever revive the church. The church's safety is not in Washington. The church's safety is in this table, in what is taught leading us to this table. Repentance, turning away, and the refreshing that comes from it. Familiar passages I will give you here. 2 Chronicles 7, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, please know who he's talking to. He's not talking to the non-believer. You expect a pagan to act like a pagan. People call me up, they'll write me emails. Can you believe what you saw? Can you believe that on TV? Yeah. They're all a bunch of pagans. I expect them to act like pagans. He's saying to the people of God, he's saying to his people, you and me, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. God is ready to forgive. He is ready to uphold. But we have got the first move, repentance. And every person in this room has a particular responsibility. You know your sin. Please don't be like my aunt who says she never sins. Bless her heart. She just did. You did. I do. And we need to lay ourselves before the Lord in repentance, in godly sorrow, saying, Lord, please forgive me. Bring that refreshing of which Paul speaks about, that salvation that Paul speaks about. Acts 3:19, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing, revival, refreshing might come. Folks, we are all saved by the grace of God if you do indeed call on the Lord Jesus as Lord. I'm not naive enough to think everybody in this room does that. But we who are believers, when we come to this table, as I tried to point out with the children and those children who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, ensure that they understand the sincere nature of this table. And Paul says, evaluate yourself before you come, or else you drink in judgment. We need repentance. We need repentance.